talking about keeping a promise and the value of this and how difficult it is. And I put these things up earlier talking about promises and how we fail as human beings to keep the promises we've made, but how God had made a promise in Titus 1:2. What's interesting about that promise is that God had reiterated this through the Old Testament, but they failed to see it. And if you go to the Old Testament, it is difficult to find things about eternal life. It'll talk about the soul going and the spirit going back to God and things like that. But you have to look between the lines. And they even questioned this even to the point where they had multiple discussions between the Sadducees and the Pharisees over this. And the Sadducees said there was no resurrection. There was no coming back. You know, once you died, you're dead all over. And the Pharisees believed in it. But they struggled with this issue. You can see these are what we would call religious people arguing over an issue that we today can clearly see that God had promised, and He had promised it. Again, Hebrews 6 had said that He'd sworn this to Himself, so He had promised all these things, and He's going to take care of it. And we talked about some things that were necessary, the creation, and appreciate some of the comments made in between about how much more precious one soul is than all the things we can see around us, the physical things that we can look up in the sky and see, and how just one soul is more precious than all of those things, and how we can see God's pure motive behind all this. And we don't see that in humans. We don't typically do life this way. We don't make things just a lot of times to help someone else. We make them for our making some profit off of it or whatever it might be. So He did all of these things and didn't have a problem doing it. But there had to be something in this that would make it all possible. And God allowed an adversary to exist. We know that God could have easily done something with Satan before time began. He could have done anything He wanted, because He will say that later in the Bible, He's eventually going to be put in a place where He can do no damage, cannot do anything, and I will keep Him there, and there's not a thing He can do about it. But He's totally evil. There's not one thing about Satan that is good. He would desire to have all be lost, and He truly thought that He had everyone, and the Bible would even declare that at a point He did. That there was him in his being so evil that when he approached an innocent, and I think of like a Braden, an innocent child in Eve, he confused her and caused her to want something that she had not wanted before and didn't want to do. But he said, well, wait. Let me tell you the good side of this. And it worked. It worked. And if you think of telling a child you want to become an adult right now, how many of us wanted to have our driver's license? Couldn't wait to be 16 or however the age was. We wanted them right now. And so that's what we do. And it is tempting if someone said, I can make that happen. And sure enough, overcame evil. We find that he is so evil that in, should be Matthew 6, 13 is the one I want to use, that when we pray that he will deliver us from the evil one. We need his help in this because the adversary is strong. He is tremendous in his ability to cause us to be tempted. He makes us believe that all of these things are good. We see that even with Jesus, he's called the tempter. He came to Jesus and said, well, wait, do this, do this, do this. And Jesus said, no. The scriptures say no. I'm not doing them. But think about this, a direct temptation, the only other time we see in the Bible where he, if you will, face to face tempts someone and says to them, well, look, why don't you go ahead and do this? Why don't you make these stones into bread? What's the problem here? Why don't you throw yourself down? Why don't you just bow down and worship me? And on the face of those things, you know what all the rest of us do? Okay. And that's sad, but that's the adversary. So God gives us a way around this. He makes it possible that we can overcome these temptations. He makes it possible through His great wisdom that there are ways that we can go get around all of these things. But in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, He talks about He's concerned lest by some means the tempter had tempted you. How does He do that today? How does He get to an Abe or a Linda or a Judy? How's that possible? Because He makes sure that evil stays here. He has His agents here. He has all that He needs to get us to do it. In Revelation 9:11, uses two words. He's the destroyer. He wants to destroy. Think of all these beautiful things that God has put in place, and He wants them all destroyed. There's not one of them He wants left behind. He's a deceiver. Revelation 12:9 talks about the fact that when he was cast out, in other words, was not allowed in the presence of God, and Michael cast him out. That when we find all of this happening, guess what? We find that he had been the one, it says, who had deceived the whole earth. He had and has tremendous power. He has the ability to do this. He is strong. Why? Because he's a liar. In John 8:44, Christ would tell those Jews, you know what? You are of your father the devil. You're liars. You're not truth tellers. Why in the world would God allow this to happen? Well, because he wants willing, obedient people. If not for the adversary, we would be no different. I pulled out my phone back there, talked about it being a computer, and it most of the time does what I want it to do. It has no thought process in it, and it can think, well, I don't want to do what Abe wants today. Now, sometimes I think it does that, but it doesn't. But when you it's just because I don't know how to do it. But when you do that, you pull it out, it's complete control. I told him I can smash that thing, and Roger reminded me how much it cost me to replace it. But you think about this, that's complete. But God doesn't want to force us to do things like that. He doesn't want to smash us down. He wants us to be lifted up. He wants us to overcome the adversary. He wants us to prove to ourselves that good and perfect will of His. But if not for the adversary, we wouldn't know anything else. There would be nothing else. Adam and Eve wouldn't have done anything different other than lived in eternity, if you will, in the Garden of Eden. They wouldn't have known about evil. But there needed to be a revelation. And so God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it where there's never a question. You're not going to come back later to me and say, well, wait, we didn't know. He said that's not going to be true. That's not going to be true. He's made sure that this word of His is available throughout the world. There's not a person really can say, I don't know, because they could get access to this if they chose to want to follow God. But in Isaiah 45, there's just so much in this that I would encourage you to read it all again sometime. But for thus says the Lord, He reminds them again, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. So He tells all the things He did. We know that's true. You could say a lot of things, but you know this is the one that He created to be inhabited. But He says, I'm going to go further than that. I am the Lord and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret. There's no one can say, I didn't reveal myself through the Word. No one can say, I don't know about God. He did it through, He said, creation and then through revelation. In a dark place of the earth, I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. Now the Lord speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. He said, I made all of this plan a long time ago. And you know about it because I revealed it. I want to tell you, for people who don't believe in the Bible, it amazes me. It amazes me because there is so much in God's Word that we would not even know if not for God's Word. There are so many things that He's let us know about that we can know about, again, where we came from, what we're here for, why we're doing things. It is the only book that does that. There's not another book that does that. There's not another book that explains it all. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are the people and the sheep of His pasture. He said, I'm not letting you know. I'm not confusing you about this. I'm not saying, you know, I started all these things and just kind of let them evolve. He said, no, not true. Not true. He said, let me tell you about the seriousness of sin. If you won't do what I ask you to do because I am God and because I have predetermined all of these things I want you to do, and think about that. He had to predetermine what was right. He already knew what was right. We talked about His pure motives. He already knew. He don't want us to vary from that. He wants all of us to come to His salvation. But oh, the Lord's hand's not shortened that He cannot save, nor His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Is it that God can't hear me? If I've separated myself from Him, of course He can hear me. He knows everything and He hears everything. That's not what He's talking about. He's saying, I will not hear you in that I will answer what you ask of me. You want to be in a situation... Think about this. Think about your best friend on earth. You want to be in a situation where they will not speak to you, will not have anything to do with you, will not do a thing for you? You want to do something to them so that they will not do that? Listen, most of us want our friends. Well, this is our friend, the true friend. You want to do something so that you cannot have contact with him? So that he will not hear you anymore and will not answer your prayer? In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But he also lets us know there was a need for law to start with. That he started out with a law that would be a law that would let them know the seriousness of sin and would actually just make it quite clear that they had to come to him all the time. Paul talks about this in Romans 7. He talks about the fact that they needed to get away from that old law, because what did that old law do? Well, he describes it down through here and he says, was the law sin, that old law? No. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. What did the law of Moses clearly point out? What did any law point out but the law of Moses clearly, written down, pointed out, you will not do this. And he said, well, I realize that, for I wouldn't have known covetousness unless the law had said you should not covet. What law? That law he's talking about is the law of Moses. He wouldn't have known anything about covetousness. And he's trying to get these people to say, is he going down? He said, now thank God that that's done away with. I have now Jesus Christ. Because the law was given to point out sin to bring us to Christ. It clearly did it. And it worked. Sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil, for apart from the law, sin was dead. If God had not appointed it out on the law of Moses, so clearly Paul could have said, I don't know anything about sin. There was no way he could say that as a Jew. He knew. And I was alive once without the law. There was a time before his life, before he got to an age where he knew about law, the law of Moses, that he could say that. And he is so thankful that's done away with. Why? Why would Paul be thankful for that? Because it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats would take away sin. He wants a law that he can have forgiveness, and he has that now. So the law was needed. About laws in general. Well, he told Jeremiah, I want you to say something to the people. I want you to tell them that in a future time I have something planned. That the law you're living under right now is not my final law. Because the days are coming, says the Lord, in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the law that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. He's saying, I've got a law that will be written on your hearts and written on your minds. How long had this been in the plans? Well, we know it had been in the plans for a long time. God had this all in His mind before time began. God had planned it all. He kept His promise. And if you don't believe the Bible for any other reason than prophecy, I would hope that prophecy would be the one thing that would make you say, there's a God. Otherwise, how could have all these things been told? 1 Peter 1:21, it is just not possible that any prophecy came by the will of men. And if you want to actually, I said 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1:21, it never came by the will of men. Well, how would we know that? Well, Isaiah, some 200 years before it happened, mentioned Cyrus by name and said that Cyrus would turn them free. How would a man like Isaiah have known that? Just guessed at someone's name that would come about 200 years later? How would some of the prophets have known about the destruction of Tyre, that Alexander the Great would destroy it the way he did? That he would take the rubble from the old city and put it out across the sea and would destroy it, and that's exactly the way it's described long before it ever happened? How would Daniel have known about all these future kings and described them in many different ways, including animals, and it fits them perfectly. Again, like the Roman Empire, like Alexander the Great, and like the kings of Persia. How could he have possibly known that? You don't know the comeback that people have? Well, obviously it was written after it happened. And obviously it wasn't written after it happened. The Jews would attest to when they received these books and would let us know when they received them and would tell us about when they received them. How could Moses have known to say what he said was said to Satan that came to pass? How could any of this have been known? How could God have known about all these people, described them so perfectly in all of these prophecies? more so, how could he have known about a Savior? He starts talking about it in Genesis 3, some 4,000 years before it's going to happen. He starts reminding them when he gives the law then through Moses. And he talks about a prophet that God would raise up. But in 1 Peter 1, he talks about this one, that it wasn't just some random thing that he suddenly decided. This was all in God's mind before time began. And so what we find in 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's what it's all about. That one verse describes all we're talking about today. That's the promise he kept. And by so doing, there was no random hope that this would work out. That this one he was sending might possibly sin and not be that perfect sacrifice. That all those prophecies he gave might not work out the way he said. That's saying there is no God. Because God will completely and fully keep his promise. It was going to happen exactly like he said. But it wouldn't just be anyone. It would be one that is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This wasn't just some human being that was out there that might possibly do the job for him. No. He came as a human, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Why? Because it had already been said. Isaiah said he would have no sin. How could God know that? He doesn't live in time. He doesn't live the way we do. Everything's coming around just like he said. This promise is being totally fulfilled just like he said. And we find that he was in the beginning with God and that all things were made through him. Who? The Word. But if he's God, how can that possibly be? Well, it tells us in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as the only begotten Son of God. So we can see that all of this is happening exactly like he says. And what he says is full of grace and truth. Perfect in all ways. Just like creation was flawless when God first put it here, so was Jesus Christ. Not blameless, sinless. Big difference. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. How could Isaiah know that some 700 years before? Because God said it. It wasn't going to change from all his plan. It wasn't going to happen. And we find in 1 Peter 2 that he was then that perfect sacrifice. That God was the one. That God purifies him and redeems us through his blood. But it didn't just happen that God was figuring all these things out. And that as it went along, he said, I think, well, this will be the perfect time. It doesn't happen that way with God. God told us exactly when he was going to send his son. He said, in the days of these kings, God will raise up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. He told Moses that there would be a prophet from among you, and him you shall hear. And anyone that won't hear that prophet shall be removed. How could all this possibly be? How could he know the exact time? Because he's God. He kept his promise. Didn't vary from it one little bit. In Galatians 4, 4 and 5, but when the fullness of the time had come, who chose that fullness of time? God, from eternity. Exactly the moment he wanted him to come. I will say, from my viewpoint, I would never have picked the time God sent him, would you? I wouldn't have picked the time when Rome was in power and they were so evil. I would have thought this out and I thought, well, we need to do this at a time when people are good. You see, that's not the way it works because people weren't good. That's not the situation here. It needed to be clearly pointed out the difference between Christ's kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. So in the fullness of time, he sends forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. We know it from Hebrews 9 that his blood took care of their sins as well as ours. That God made it possible for all those who had tried and wanted to do it, could do it. One who would redeem sinners who had obeyed. In 1 Peter 1 He made it possible that all of these folks who had not lived as they should, including this folk, could now have eternal life. That could have all of these things because He's keeping His promise. And He says, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, what does that tell us? That there's something I need to do. I have to do works that are pleasing to Him. If I don't do these works, I won't receive His grace and mercy. I won't earn it, but I certainly won't receive His grace and mercy if I don't do them. So what are you supposed to do? Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. One who was sacrificed. Again, I come here every Sunday, here or somewhere, to assemble with the saints to partake of the Lord's Supper. I try to think of that, and I try to reason on that, and I go through this, and I don't know about the rest of you, and I try to run it through my mind every week. And sometimes during the week, but in particular when we're together, try to really focus on that. And it is still so difficult for me to think of the great love that God had and that He planned all these things for a human being like me. So unworthy. No right to be saved. I've done everything possible, really, to make sure that I'm condemned. And if not for His blood, I have no hope. And in Hebrews 9, verse 26, He then, talking about Christ, would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. If it were like the old law, He would have to have done this from the very foundation of the world. He would have had to have originally done that for Adam and Eve, died for them, next group come along, He'd have to die for them, next group said didn't need to do that. But now, once, at the end of the ages, talking about the end of all of those ages that God had previously, including the Mosaic age, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He willingly sacrificed Himself on that cross for my sins. He went there knowing what it meant, that my sins would be taken away. One, though, that would had to be resurrected. Not just die, but He had to be resurrected to make all of this possible. And in 1 Corinthians 15, and I appreciated Brother Glendon the other night on Wednesday night talking about this passage of Scripture. And it's all based on the first four verses. If Christ isn't resurrected, then we're not either. And Glendon made a point about this, that if you don't believe that Christ was, there's no hope. Not even in this life or in the life to come. If your hope here is only, if your hope in Christ is here only, you have no hope. It is because of His resurrection that we too can have a resurrection, because there's been a place prepared. It starts here on this earth. We have a place to go to. That place is with the saved, with all of the saved. All of the saved are together, both that have left this life and here. We're all put in one place. He determined that all these people would be come together, as He talks about in Ephesians 2, as He talked about Abraham coming into this kingdom. He's talking about everyone that had obeyed God now has the possibility of coming together. And it's prepared for all the saved. But it goes beyond that. We already know what we've already studied, that there is a hope of eternal life. We're not just looking at this life. We can have salvation here, but we realize we can lose our salvation here. We won't lose it there. We want to go where we'll never be lost. And that place He's made for us. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 10, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me His prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for a gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. How's that possible? How is it possible for Him to promise them salvation? Because God, in the 4,000 years, made everything work the way He wanted it to, using imperfect people to bring us to Christ so that they too could have their salvation. In Revelation 21:24, we find that all the nations would bring their glory into it. And that is such a beautiful thought. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Everyone has an opportunity. Some of it was prepared before time began. I told you eternal life was already there. but not for humans, because humans hadn't been created. So all of this had to be done in such a way that he could make that possible, that when it all ended, there's such a thing as eternal life after, that he created us with a soul spirit and would give us a body that could live eternally. In Matthew 25:34, he talks about this kingdom had been prepared when 25:34. Then the king shall say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. How is that all possible? We've read two verses now that say it was already there. It was already there because nothing was going to prevent God from doing what he had chosen to do. Not one thing. He had it made just the way he wanted it made. But it was built by Jesus. In Matthew 16:18, he would say, and upon this rock I will build my church. This kingdom where all could come together as one. This kingdom where all the saved could be eternal. So that no one would be lost. But it was completed by Jesus. I think a passage of Scripture is probably taken out of context a lot of times is John 14. We love that passage of Scripture because it's so comforting to us. But we've already learned that God had prepared all these things. He had them ready and He had them in place. But what was needed, Christ said. There's one element of this when Christ is teaching that has not happened yet. There's one thing that needs to be put in place. And what was that? Well, he says, and I go to prepare a place for you. Where did he go to do it? He went to the cross to do it. So that the place could be prepared for us. And I'll come and receive you unto myself, that where I am there ye may be also. It is factual that he went to that cross so that he could then go be resurrected from the dead, go back to be with his Father in heaven so we could do the same thing. When you look at this and you think about it, that's the only thing that would be needed. Because he says, in my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am there you may be also. And where I go you know, and the way you know. But he goes on down, and Judas, not as Iscariot, thinking about this, and he says, well wait, how's this all possible in 22? How is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How is it we're going to know about you, but they won't know? He says, well, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home, that same word that the mansions comes from, with him. That this is a united thing where all can come together. And he's made that possible. A place. A place where we can do it in this life, but have it eternally there. And I think of the beauty of that, where he's brought all together in one. And I think of his great love for us and how he has chosen this method of salvation for all. And how he kept his promise completely throughout the whole thing. And if you go back and you read any of those prophecies again, and I would encourage you, read them over and over again. It is beyond amazing that to the detail, they are accurate. When he told them that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed the first time, totally accurate. When he told them how Jerusalem was going to be destroyed the second time, totally accurate. When he told them how the church was going to come about, or this new kingdom, totally accurate. When he gave the time for it, totally accurate. Nothing about it. So all of this is prepared. All of it's been put in place. The question is, are we going to do something so that we can have a place here and then a place eternally? It's our choice. All of these things. And I will tell you that when you answer that question from that lesson, don't think of your own. There are so many aspects of this that God had to put in place so that we could have that hope of eternal life. It is amazing to me trying to even think of just some of them. Again, I remind us what my mother said, promises are made to be kept, not broken. I would tell her something and she'd say, you sure? You better make sure of that. Why? Because she wanted me to tell the truth. And it's not truth when I say something and won't do it. But he won't lie. He didn't lie. And he said in Titus 1:2 that he put this all in place. He's not like us. And all of those things are true. If God, not if, God is that awesome and great and wise. And you start to understand why when he was talking to Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, when he said that people look at it this way, that the wisdom of God is foolishness of man. The people look at this gospel and they say, oh, that's just plain foolishness. You really believe that God came in the flesh and died on the cross for your sins? And I say, yes, I truly believe that with all my heart. And I am so thankful for the salvation I have as a result of that. If you have any needs, please let us help you with them. Would you please stand?